All right, so Romans 15, we discussed this concept of Paul utilizing miracles as a way to preach the gospel in spirit with power and to testify of the message. And so I wanted to go in and do a couple weeks on miraculous gifts. And last week we discussed the purpose of miraculous gifts. And we identified five different things that miraculous gifts were designed to do. Number one, to manifest glory and to create faith in the message that was being preached. In regard to Jesus, it was to testify of his authority. It was also next to testify of the apostolic authority that existed, to lay the foundation, because the foundation was laid by the apostles and the prophets, and then once that foundation is laid, it's no longer needed. And then to confirm the message that was given, but now the scripture does that. Because we don't need anyone to come up and to do a miracle through the laying on of hands to say what I'm saying is true. You can trust it. The way that we determine that is by looking at the scripture and finding out, does the message that they're preaching line up with the scripture? Which I actually like a whole lot better. Because this way you get to engage your mind, you get to study, you get to figure things out, and you get to find out, is this true or is it not true, based upon the logic and instruction of the Bible. So we came to the conclusion last week that at least for the purpose of miracles, they're not needed anymore. Because all of those things have been done. So now the next question is, well, how were gifts transferred? In other words, how did somebody receive the ability to be able to do a miracle? And that's what we're going to focus on today, because when we actually take that concept, how did someone receive the ability to do a miracle? We're going to come to the conclusion that miracles are not around anymore in that regard. Again, God still heals. God still works through prayer. Does all of those things. He's still a mighty, powerful God. But the purpose of having miracles like that are not necessary anymore. And it's even shown in the way that miracles were transferred. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 1, because the book of Acts gives us really all we need to know about the subject. Even though we're going to go a little bit further beyond that, we are going to spend most of our time in the book of Acts today. So we're going to start back in verse 6, and I'm going to do something a little tedious, and I hope you don't mind, and I hope we can follow through. I want us to pay attention to pronouns. Now, I know people pay a lot of attention to pronouns these days, but that's not the way we're going to pay attention to them. Okay, what's really cool is I don't have to explain to anybody what pronouns are today. Because everybody knows, because everybody makes a big deal out of them, right? So in verse 6, we're just going to read a little bit, and I'm going to have us pay attention to some things as we go through it. So he says, so when they had come together, we're going to be wondering, well, who's the they? Well, in order to do that, you have to go back to chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given order to the apostles whom he had chosen. So that word apostles in grammar is called the antecedent to the pronoun. In other words, when the pronouns going forward are talking about, you know, they or them, it's talking about these apostles. And I want to show that to you. Let's go to verse 3. To these apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them, apostles, over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them, apostles, together, he commanded them, apostles, not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you, apostles, have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you, apostles, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, that's annoying, the way that I just read that. I understand that. But there's hopefully you can see there's a reason why. Who was the baptism of the Holy Spirit promised to? in this passage. The apostles. Not to you, not to me, but to the apostles. There's this concept in biblical understanding today that says every promise in the Bible is for you. So you just go ahead and insert your name inside all those promises. So here, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's for you. It's not for you. It was never promised to you. It was promised to the apostles. But we have a tendency to read these passages and say, oh, he's going to baptize me with the Holy Spirit? No, he's not. That's not what this is talking about. We always got to make sure that we understand who he's talking to in these passages. So verse 6. So when they, apostles, had come together, they, apostles, were asking him, Lord, is it this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, I think I can dispense with saying apostles every time, right? We know what he's talking about. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you, I will say apostles there, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, apostles, and you, apostles, shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the most parts of the earth. So, if this is a promise to us, I guess we all need to pack up and go to Jerusalem and go be as witnesses there, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then we can, you know, come back home to Virginia. Okay, because this is the remotest parts of the earth from where he was talking about. Again, I see apostles. I see apostles. Diane last week said something really interesting. She said that and I got to research this guy to find out, but there was this guy that she was reading that said that there's evidence of Christianity in the late 50s AD. Evidence of Christianity in the late 50s AD in Britain. England. Isn't that crazy? Now, we would expect that because they went everywhere. The remotest parts of the earth? Yes, that's exactly what happened. Now, let's keep going to verse 9. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. He also said, men of Galilee. That's so important. You might think that's not important. What's this let us know? That the apostles were Galileans. The apostles were Galileans. Not all of the disciples were Galileans. A lot of them were from Judea. Mary, Martha, Lazarus from Bethany, Judeans. Right? So the apostles, though, were all Galileans, and they were all dudes, all guys. This is going to be important a little bit later. He said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. All apostles here, right, so far. Nobody else. Now, just in case we didn't know who these guys were, let's look at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. So these are 11. There used to be 12, but one guy killed himself. So, the men of Galilee were the apostles. This number was 11. It's about to be 12 again. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women, Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Now, here's where some people get a little bit confused because the pronoun's about to change, or the antecedent of the pronoun's about to change. So in verse 15, it says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received a share in this ministry. Now, I'm not going to necessarily read this whole thing. This is about how they put forth lots, and Matthias became the apostle. In his return. But We've got 120 people that he's talking in front of. But we need to go back to the end of chapter 1 and look at something very important. Let's look at verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So now the antecedent has changed. Now it's no longer 120. The last noun that is in relationship to the pronoun we're about to read is apostles. And the context is going to bear it out. Just follow me here. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Who's the they? Well, you go back to the last noun. It's the apostles. And suddenly, and this is the big debate, because the big debate is there were 120 people in the upper room who received the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. What we're going to find is that that is not accurate when we look not only at the rest of chapter 12, but when we look at chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Acts. It is very, very specific as to who received this outpouring. Very specific. Okay. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So here we have the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. Sound as a mighty rushing wind, tongues as a fire, and they were speaking in other tongues. Now, we know that in this day and age, that's like some sort of a prayer language. But in the Bible days, when the Bible defines it, it's an actual language. It's a known phonetic human language. All right? And we're going to prove that here in a second, too. Look at verse 5. This is Pentecost, day of Pentecost. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished. Why not all? We'll stop there for a second. So some say that the miracle here is that, oh, they heard them in their own language. No, if someone is speaking a different language, you're going to hear that language. That makes sense, right? If someone here, and does anybody here know a different language fluently? Like any? Okay. So like Bethany, what language do you know? Spanish. Okay. So if Bethany were to start speaking Spanish, what would you hear? Oh, see, you guys are brilliant. You get it. You would hear Spanish, right? The miracle was not that they were hearing them speak, so it's not like the apostles were speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, and they all of a sudden were hearing them in other languages. No, they were speaking other languages, because that's what it says. They were speaking with other tongues, and the word tongue means language. So, now look at verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" The last time we saw Galileans was men of Galilee, and it was the apostles, wasn't it? Because the apostles were Galilean. Not all of the 120 were Galilean, because there were some that were from Judea. So it's only the apostles who were speaking in the other languages, and it was obvious because they were speaking, these guys were Galileans. Verse 8. And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts around Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And when they all continue, continued in amazement, great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." So here, they're speaking in all these different languages. Now, somebody said there had to be more than 12 speaking, because there's more than 12 languages listed here. Again, misunderstanding. Could somebody speak in the in Parthian and then start speaking again in Median? Are they limited to speaking in only one tongue? No, not at all. So just because there's more than one language doesn't necessitate more than 12 people. Okay. Now, verse 14 is probably one of the most important verses. This is what we have to understand. This is going to let us know who's doing the talking. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." Peter taking his stand with the 11. So we're going to do some math. I know it's Sunday morning. 11 plus 1, that's 12, right? That's 12. 11 plus 1 is 12. So again, if there were 120 that received the immersion with the Holy Spirit, and all these people were speaking, how can Peter take a stand with the 11? He didn't say he took a stand with 120. Okay? So far, we see nothing in the text that indicates that it was more than 12 people who received this outpouring. Now, I'm not going to go through and read all of this message, right? Here's what I want to get over to. Let's go to verse 43 of chapter 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, not the brethren, not the 120. The apostles. Now, when we go back and understand the purpose of miracles, this is really important. We see why it was only the apostles. Did God just want only the apostles forever to have just the gift of miracles? No. But didn't he have to lay the authority of the apostles down? And if the 120 all received the ability, the apostles' authority would not have been laid down because 120's authority would have been laid down. But because it was only 12, and it was only 12 for a long time, by the way, probably several years, we see that the apostles were elevated above everybody else to show that these people had the authority. Then we find ourselves in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we see a miracle being done at the hands of Peter and John. Well, specifically Peter. So in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we still see only apostles doing miracles. Now, let's go to chapter 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to himself was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. So who had the power and who was testifying? The apostles. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. At the hands of whom? The apostles. So, this is probably a couple of years, up to 5 years I've read, but definitely at least a couple of years. From the day of Pentecost, church has been growing, it's been expanding, and you only see any record of apostles doing miracles. That's it. Now we get to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, what we have is a problem that arose in the church. For reasons we don't understand, the Hellenistic Jews, the Jewish widows, were getting overlooked in the service of food. So in other words, when all these people came in, you had the more traditional Jews that grew up in Israel and were brought up. And then you had some from the diaspora, the ones that were outside, that were spread all around Europe and Africa and Asia. And they had come in and come into the church. And these particular subset of Jewish widows were being overlooked in the service of food because, you know, the church needed to take care of folks. And so what happened is, they picked 7 men of good reputation, and all of these men were Hellenistic Jews too, because all of their names are Greek. So we know that they were Hellenistic too. So they're going to take care of their widows, right? Makes sense. Now let's look at verse 3. Let's look at the qualifications of these guys. He says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." So, a few different qualifications, right? 3, to be specific. Good reputation. Full of the Spirit. And wisdom. 3 qualifications. But the one I want to focus on there is full of the Spirit. These men were full of the Spirit. People were full of the Spirit, but they weren't doing miracles, because that's not the primary gift of the Holy Spirit. Primary indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit is designed to help us be transformed and to empower us to do the things that need to get done. You know, what Brian was talking about in his meditation today. So it says in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen. Look at how Stephen is described, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And there's a reason he is singled out. We will see. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. What? They brought them forward. Now remember, Stephen is a man full of faith in the Spirit. They brought them forward, and the apostles laid hands on them. Now let's go to verse 8. Look at how Stephen's described now. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. The first individual in the book of Acts, all the way back in chapter 6, now has the ability to do miracles. And it just so happened it was right after the apostles laid hands on him. Now, there's not an explicit causation there, but it's one that makes you scratch your head a little bit, right? It doesn't say that that Stephen received the ability to do this because the apostles laid hands on him. But circumstantial, I think the evidence is pretty good. So in chapter 7, well, first thing that happens to Stephen, we don't see him serving any food at all yet. He starts preaching and he immediately gets himself in trouble. Now, what's interesting is he's arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. And you want to know who was one of those guys he was probably arguing with? The future Apostle Paul. Because what happens in chapter 7 is Stephen gets killed while Saul of Tarsus oversees the operation. Now you think about how impressive the Apostle Paul was in bringing out the scripture. I would have imagined that Saul of Tarsus would have been a formidable adversary in debate. But because the Old Testament can only be understood through Jesus, and Stephen had these miraculous gifts now to put these scriptures together, I would have loved to have heard that debate, because I guarantee you Stephen wiped the floor with Saul of Tarsus. That would have been a beautiful thing to see how Stephen would have just laid all this out, because they couldn't cope with it. So let's summarize where we are. The apostles were the ones that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Only the apostles did any miracles up until Acts chapter 6. The first person we see recorded doing a miracle is Stephen, and he immediately, right before that, he had his hands laid on him by the apostles. Not causal, but certainly circumstantial. And Stephen was described as being full of faith in the Holy Spirit before that, but afterwards he's described as being full of grace and power doing miracles. Now let's see if we can find something that's a little bit more explicit. And it just so happens, because Luke is such an amazing writer, what we're looking for is found in chapter 8. So here we have Philip going up to Samaria. Now, who's Philip? He's one of those seven guys that got his hands laid on by the apostles back in chapter 6. Same guy. Now, notice what we see in verse 4 of chapter 8. Acts 8, 4. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and they heard and saw the signs he was performing. Ah, he's performing miracles. The second guy to do miracles was the guy that had his hands laid on him, the same as Stephen. This is interesting. Again, circumstantial, not causal, can't pin it down yet. Verse 7, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, so that there was much rejoicing in the city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention, because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So here we see the gospel getting brought to the Samaritans. They were immersed. But Philip, notice this, Philip's the only one still doing miracles. If you listen to the folks today, when you become a Christian, you receive some miraculous gift. That's not accurate. They're all still watching. They're not participating. Now, look at verse 14. This is when it gets interesting. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Whoa, hold on a second. Why would Peter and John need to come all the way from Jerusalem down to Samaria and pray for them so that they might receive the Holy Spirit? I thought they became a Christian. Well, let's look at verse 16. For he, that is the Holy Spirit, had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is why I love Luke. He's so specific. He said that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is defined back in chapter 2, verse 38, where immersion in the name of Jesus Christ is for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he's differentiating the gift of the Holy Spirit from having the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 versus having the Holy Spirit fall upon them, which is miraculous gifts. So none of them had the miraculous gifts. They had simply been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ and had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, as was defined in chapter 2, verse 38, because that immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus was defined only one time, because it's all it needs to be defined. And the baptism name of the Lord Jesus is used all throughout the book of Acts to refer back to chapter 2, verse 38. Okay? I know we're going fast. I apologize, but this will be online this week and you can go back and listen to it. Now look at verse 17. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So the apostles were laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. So much so, look at the next verse, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that on everyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. A lot of us have been immersed in the name of Jesus Christ in this room. Did you see the Holy Spirit come into you when you got immersed? No. This manifestation of the Holy Spirit has two things in common. Number one, it was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Number two, the manifestation of such could be seen. There was a visible manifestation or a visible result that could be seen. Tongues, miracles, all of those types of things. It was something that could be objectively seen. This again differentiates it from the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that we get at immersion. How was this gift given? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. This brings up something major. Why couldn't Philip give it to him? He had the ability. Why couldn't Philip pray for them, lay his hands on them, whatever it may be? Why did Peter and John have to come down from Jerusalem to do it? Because that's the only way you could get it. That's the only way you could get the ability to do miraculous gifts was by the hands of an apostle being laid upon you. And here it explicitly states what we saw circumstantially in chapter 6 with Stephen and Philip. How did Stephen and Philip now get the miraculous gifts? Now we know. We saw it was kind of related to the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now we know that's exactly what it was. Philip and Stephen had the ability to do gifts because the apostles laid hands on them, but that gift is non-transferable from that point forward. Now Peter and John had to come down from Jerusalem to Samaria in order for the Samaritans to get it. And it was a visible manifestation, not the indwelling presence, because Simon the magician saw it and offered him money, because now, think about a magician whose livelihood just got taken away. And he's thinking, how am I going to make money? Man, if I could get real miracles and have the ability to pass that on, I can make some money. In Peter's response, you can read it. It's like, you need to repent, bro. That is not how this works. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through the rest of these right now, so we're going to pick this back up next week. And then I meant to do this in 2 weeks, but you guys always know to add cost overruns, time overruns when I preach. It's just the way it works. But what we'll do next week is we'll go through one of the keys, which is Cornelius. We got to understand Cornelius. Got to understand what happens there in Acts chapter 10. And you'll see why a little bit later. And then we'll finish up with some of the other things that let us know, as a matter of fact, it was only through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these gifts came about. And then next week, we'll finish up with the arguments that folks who believe that gifts are still around, the arguments that they use to prove their point. And we'll go through those arguments as well. Okay, because I really want to make sure that we understand those as well. But if anybody has any questions, hit me up afterwards, and we'll go over this. Finish this up next week.